Well, there was a time in the history of the nation of Israel in which the people turned away from God. It was during the time of the judges. In fact, there was a statement made in that book, the book of Judges, which describes the people. It says this: there was no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Each one did their own thing. Well, it sort of sounds like today. Well, you live in a society that everybody's supposed to do their own thing. Everybody decides what they think is right or wrong. People say, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. The bad word today is authority. Nobody wants to come under authority. But the truth is, we're all under authority. We're under the authority of God. Whether a believer or an unbeliever, each person must come under the authority of God and His Word. Think about it as believers. We come under the authority of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, He created us, He saved us, He redeemed us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, we've been bought with a price, we are not our own, therefore we glorify God in our lives. We realize over and over, all people, whether they're believers or not, come under the authority of God. He is the creator of all things, and all things answer to Him. In Philippians, we saw this last week, in fact, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall give praise to Him. He is the creator, the redeemer, the sustainer, and the judge of all. But many reject the authority of God and His Word. This morning, as Jude continues describing false teachers, he says that they reject God's authority. In fact, he compares them to a man named Korah. Specifically, he calls it the rebellion of Korah. Well, what is this? Why would he use this man? Well, simply put, and before we get back to the Old Testament to look at it, simply put, the rebellion of Korah was that he rejected God's authority in his life. And we're going to see how that ties together. As we begin, let me just kind of give you a review of where we are and what we're doing. Jude, of course, is writing for believers to stand for the truth because of false teachers. And in this book, he is, especially up to this point, he has been describing who these false teachers are and what they do. In verse 4, all the way back to verse 4, don't look there, but in verse 4, he said they changed the grace of God into a lifestyle of the flesh. He said they deny Jesus Christ. Then in verse 8, he said that they reject authority, they make fun of angels, and they live by the flesh. That's what he said in verse 8. Then in verse 11, where we are now, he is given three things. He describes these false teachers as those who go the way of Cain, those who have followed the era of Balaam, and those who perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, we've seen these first two, but let's remember what they are. The way of Cain. What is a false teacher? What does it mean that he's gone the way of Cain? The way of Cain is trying to approach God through works. Not faith in Jesus Christ, not faith in the Messiah, but by your own goodness and your works. That's what false teachers do. False teachers tell you that you can get to God by something that you do. That's the way of Cain. We said that false teachers also, as he says in this passage, they followed the error of Balaam. The error of Balaam was that for money, he led people astray. And that's what false teachers will do, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. We just said, bottom line, some false teachers, for your money, they will tell you anything you want to hear, and they will tell you anything just to get your money. And then the third thing is what we're seeing this morning. The false teachers, it says they perished in the rebellion of Korah. What's the rebellion? This is rebellion against the authority of God and against the Word. Many false teachers, they become the authority. I want you to think about it. Sun Moon, the Unification Church, the Moonies. What does he say? He says, first of all, there was the first Adam and he failed. Then there was the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and he failed. And now he's the third Adam, he's the new Christ, and he is the authority, and he's not going to fail. That's what he teaches. Or how about Joseph Smith of the Mormons? Joseph Smith taught that Jesus appeared to him one day and said that out of all of the people in the whole world, they were all wrong. Nobody was following him. Nobody had the message right. And so he was going to choose Joseph Smith to give the message. So Joseph Smith now becomes the authority, or so he says. Or how about Marshall Applewhite? Or Bo, or Doe, whatever you want to call him, whatever he wants to be called. He said, I'm Heaven's Gate. I will show you how to switch from one container to another to get out of this level of existence to another level. I am the authority. I will show you the way. And he showed 38 people how to put themselves to death. They lead many to destruction. This morning, the rebellion of Korah. And as we continue and look at verse 11, those three things, the way of Cain works for salvation, the error of Balaam for money lead people to sin, and this morning, the rebellion of Korah, he rejected God's authority. Now, here's what we're going to do this morning. As we get into this passage, or get into the study, we're going to do three things. First of all, we'll get a little background. Who is this guy named Korah, anyway? Who was he? When did he live? All those kind of things. Second is, we're going to see the rebellion. We'll go back to Numbers chapter 16 to see what he did. And then the third thing is, we're going to see the results, how he perished, what happened, and then we'll make some application. Jude says this, that the false teachers are going to perish in the same way. In fact, over and over in the book of Jude, he keeps saying that all of those who are false teachers will be judged. And that's his point here. Well, let's begin. Who is this guy named Korah? What's his background? Well, it takes us back to the Old Testament. I want you to think about this. This man was a great-grandson of Levi. We'll talk about who Levi was. Just remember this. Remember there was Abraham, and Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob had 12 sons, which later we call the 12 tribes of Israel, because the descendants of these 12 sons of Jacob became the tribes. Now, one of the sons was named Levi. And his descendants. And at the time of Moses, this is after the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, God has chosen Moses and he's chosen Aaron. Both of those guys are descendants of Levi. God set apart Moses to be a leader. And then what he did is he said, okay, of this family of Levi, here's what I'm going to do. All of the descendants of Levi, we call them the Levites, I'm going to put you in a great responsibility. I have given you this tabernacle, the way to make sacrifices, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to set apart this whole tribe to be in charge of the worship. That's what he did. That's a big deal. If you're from the tribe of Levi, you ought to go, all right. I mean, that's a big job. Now, from all of these Levites, he took a family, Moses and Aaron, two brothers. He said, now, Moses, I chose you a long time ago to be the leader. You're going to stay the leader. Aaron, I'm going to pick you out of all the people, and you're going to be the first high priest. You're going to be the priest of Israel. He went, wow. He said, and guess what's going to happen? All of your sons, descendants, they will be the priest. Only from your family gets to be priest. Aaron went, all right. That's a big deal. And so you can realize that he chose from all the Levites the family of Aaron and Moses to deal with this thing. And Aaron gets the priesthood. But guess what? He picked a whole bunch of other families also out of the tribe of Levi to do things. And one of those is the family of this man by the name of Korah. We're going to find out what happens. So if you would go ahead and hold your place in Jude, go all the way back to Numbers chapter 4. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's the fourth book of the Bible. If you go back to the very front, and it's the fourth chapter. Numbers chapter 4. What we're going to see is as we get back there, and we're going to go on up to number 16 in just a minute, but in Numbers chapter 4, we'll see where God sets aside the different responsibilities for these families. And Korah, the man we've been talking about, he's going to have a particular responsibility as well. Notice, look at Numbers chapter 4, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron. Now, he's already chose Moses as the leader. He's already chose Aaron to be the priest and Aaron's family to be the priest. And look what he says. Now take a census of the descendants of Kohath. We'll talk about that in just a second. From among the sons of Levi. Kohath is the father of Korah. He's the daddy of this man we've been talking about in Jude 11. He says, now I want you to pick the family of Kohath, which is going to be Korah's daddy, and that's going to be his family. From among the sons of Levi, by their families, by their father's households, 30 years old and upward, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work in the tent meetings. Now he says, listen, the family over there, pick them out. It's Kohath's family, which is Korah's daddy. I'm going to give them a particular responsibility to do. In fact, choose them. You got to be 30 years old to 50 years old to get to serve. That's how it worked. Verse 4 says, this is the work of the descendants of Kohath, Korah's daddy, in the tent of meeting concerning the most holy things. Now he starts right there, and we have to go all the way down to about verse 15 till we find the exact responsibility that this family got to do. Now this is a big deal. Look at it, verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy objects and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is to set out, after that, the sons of Kohath, which will be Korah, shall come to carry them, so that they may not touch the holy objects and die. These are the things in the tent of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. Now, here's what I want you to understand. You remember that God set up a tent, the tabernacle. which is how they worshipped, and they brought their sacrifices. Out front was there's this big altar which they killed the animals. Then there was a place for the priest to wash, and then there was a tent. And in the front room of the tent there was this lampstand, and there was this table with bread on it, and there was this altar there, and then there was a curtain. And in the back room, which nobody could go back there but the priest, was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, when they got ready to move, because they moved all the time, this thing was a tent, it was temporary, and they got ready to move, Aaron's sons, all the priests, would go and they would take down sheets and things and they would cover over all these holy objects. And then, guess who got to carry the holy objects? They would say, okay, Korah, come on, you guys get to carry these when we march around. It was a big deal. They got to carry the ark. They got to carry those things. So what we find out from Numbers 4 is that the family of Kohath, which is Korah's daddy, they got to carry these things around. Now, that's a very special job. But there's a problem. And if you move up a few chapters to Numbers chapter 16, we're going to find out the rebellion of Korah. Because you know what the problem is? Korah's not happy with his job. He wants a different job. And we'll see what happens. Look at Numbers chapter 16. And as you're turning there, let me remind you what's happened. The children of Israel were supposed to go into the land. God told them to go into the land. They refused to go. And God said, okay, you're going to wander around for 40 years. That's happened. They are now wandering around for 40 years, carrying that tent all the time. And here is Korah, and his job and his family's job is after everything's covered, they pick it up. And they carry it around until God says stop. And then when God says stop, they set it down. They get out of the way. The priests come in. They set everything up. Watch the problem. Verse 1, chapter 16. Now Korah, the son of Isha, the son of Kohath, descendants there, baby's grandson, the son of Levi, there he is, with Dathan, we're going to meet another man named Dathan, and another man named Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, and the sons of Pelah, the sons of Reuben, took action. Now what we're going to find is three men. The only one Jude mentions is Korah. But there's a man named Korah, a man named Dathan, and a man named Abiram. They got a problem. They're upset. They took action. The way it's written in the Hebrew there is, something's going on here. They're not very happy about it. I mean, here we are out in the wilderness wandering around, carrying the tent around. That's our job. But we're not very happy. Now, we're at a stopping place. The tent's all set up. Well, what's going on? Look at verse 2. They rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. Now, the word rose up in Hebrew has a negative connotation. They're coming to Moses and they're mad. They're coming to Moses, they got a gripe. They're coming to Moses because things aren't the way they think they ought to be. It says they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel. Now I want you to remember, Moses was chosen by God to be the leader. In fact, if you remember when God chose Moses, Moses wasn't very happy about it. Moses didn't want to go. Moses didn't want to talk. God says, you will be the leader. And he's been the leader all of this time. In fact, there's been several times that Moses said, I'd like to give the job back to you. God said, nope, you're going to be the leader. Now, Korah and Abiram and Dathan and 250 other men are pretty upset. You know what the word is? See, the word is, why should Moses be the leader? And why should Aaron be the priest? And Korah is saying, hey, I could be just as good a priest as he could. Why does he get to be priest? Why did Moses get to be the leader? Because God said he was going to be the leader. Why did Aaron get to be the priest? Because God said Aaron was going to be the priest. That's why. Now these guys come up and they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. Now they come up there and watch what they do. Verse 3. And they assembled together against Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, you have gone far enough. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Now these people all came before Moses and Aaron. You can almost see it. Moses and Aaron are over by the tent. And all of a sudden all these people are coming. So Moses and Aaron walk out to see him. And here is Korah and 250 other men. And they're saying, you went too far. Everybody's holy. God's with all of us. Why do you exalt yourself to be the leader? That's what they're saying to Moses. Listen, if you're smart, you don't get on the bad side of Moses, because Moses is God's chosen man. they assemble together against Moses and Aaron. Aaron's the priest. And they come up and they make this accusation. Why do you exalt yourself above the rest of the people? Well, the truth is, they didn't. God exalted them. Moses and Aaron, neither one, asked for those positions. God said, Moses, you will be the leader. Aaron, you will be the high priest. God exalted them, not them. So he's wrong by making that accusation. Now, as you think about it, there are some things that are right, what he said. Now, look at it. Verse 3 says, they assembled together against Moses and Aaron, and they said, you've gone far enough. Literally, you've gone too far. Now, look what he says. For all of the congregation are holy. And every one of them, the Lord is in their midst. Those are true statements. It was true. Every one of the people in the nation of Israel at that stage were holy people. Why? Because they put the blood on the door back when they were in Egypt. They put their faith in the Passover lamb, and they were redeemed people when they came out. They were holy. Second is, the Lord was in their midst. There was a tent there, and during the day there was this pillar of a cloud, which was the representation of God, and at night it was a pillar of fire. He was in the midst of the people. So those were true. But it was untrue that Moses and Aaron had exalted themselves. Now I want you to think about something, and this is true today in the local body. We're talking about the church now. It is true that every one of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're all holy. We're set apart ones. That's what the word saint means. You're a saint. You're a set apart one. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says you are set apart in Christ. You are holy. It's true. Second is, the Bible says that the Lord is in our midst, meaning that He indwells every one of us. Every one of us who know Christ as Savior, God actually lives inside you. So it's true. Third, there are people that God has raised up in positions of responsibility in local bodies. The Bible calls them elders and deacons. So those are true things. Now back to Korah and his charge. Now I want you to understand something. He comes to Moses with 250 men behind him, and he basically says, everybody's holy. God's with all of us. Why are you exalted? Why do you exalt yourself? That's his charge. If you look at it carefully, you're going to find that Korah is not saying everybody ought to be equal. Korah is saying, you're the leader, you're the priest, I want to be the priest. Why should you be priest, not me? He is rejecting the authority of God because God chose Moses and God chose Aaron, and he's going against the authority of God. They got to carry the holy things. Somebody could say to them, what else do you want? Most everybody else doesn't get to do that. He says, no, I want to be priest. Notice, look at verse 8 where Moses talks to them, and look what he says. And Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it not enough for you that God, that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel? God set you out to bring you near to Himself. He brought you near to Him to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them. Isn't it enough that God has given that for you and that He has brought you near Korah and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking for the priesthood also? He says, you want to be priest? Aaron's priest. The bottom line is Korah is mad because he's not the one in authority. He does not want Moses in authority. He does not want Aaron in authority. He wants to be in authority. He is rejecting God's authority and putting himself in authority. This is exactly what false teachers do. The Bible is not the authority. They are the authority. Be very careful. Because they don't say, thus says the Lord, and read you a passage. They say, God told me to tell you this. It's always new revelation from God, so they become the authority. Be careful when somebody tells you, God told me to tell you this. Because now they become the authority rather than the Word of God. Well, look at Moses' response. Look back at verse 4. When Moses heard this, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and to all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is His and who is holy, and will bring him near to Himself. Even the ones He shall choose, He will bring to Himself. Now Moses looks at him and says, okay, bottom line. You guys are all upset about leadership? Here's what we'll do. We'll have a thing tomorrow morning. God will tell you who's supposed to be the leaders. Now Moses already knows. Moses and Aaron have been chosen. He says, we'll do something tomorrow. God will make it known. Now look at verse 6 and 7. Look what he says. So do this. Here's what his plan. Take censers for yourself, Korah and all your company, put fire in them, lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy. You have gone far enough. Really, you've gone too far, you sons of Levi. He says, take a censer. You know what a censer is? Best we can understand. We're not sure, but it's like a bowl, a little pan made out of metal. They would put coals in there, and then they would put incense, and there was a way to hold it, whether it was some kind of chain or string or something. And they would light that, and the smoke would come up, and they would hold it, and it was a picture of worship. It was a picture of prayer. He says, okay, everybody get a censer. If you think you're supposed to be the one, then you get a censer. You 250 guys, get a censer. Everybody's going to get a censer and show up tomorrow, and they're going to stand before God. They're going to come to the tent where God dwells, where His presence is made known. And they're going to walk up to there. They're going to hold their censers out, and God's going to pick. That's what He's telling them. You know, the truth is, you don't want to be there tomorrow. That's not going to be a good day to be there. Not if you're one of those 250. Not if you are that guy named Abram. Not if you're that guy named Dathan. And not if you're Korah. Now, I want you to see something really special. Look at verse 12. Then Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram. See, they didn't come. They didn't come up there, the sons of Eliab. But they said, we will not come up. You know what they're saying? Hey, Moses, you're not our boss. Why don't you say for us to come? We're not coming. We do our own thing. We're the authority, not you. You don't tell me to come up there. That's what they just told Moses. Verse 12, false teachers, they become the authority. That's why Joseph Smith has his writings, that you are to follow Doctrines and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, Book of Mormon, because that's the authority now. Mary Baker Eddy, the Christian Science. Why do they have all of her writings? Why do they call it the Christian Science Reading Rooms? Because you've got to go in there and read that information. That's the authority now. Wow. Those guys wouldn't even come. Moses said, I want you to come. Ah, we're not coming. We don't want to listen to you. Well, you will. Verse 16. Moses said to Korah, you and all your company be present before the Lord tomorrow, both you and they along with Aaron. And each of you take his fire pan and put incense on it, and each of you bring a censer before the Lord. The 250 guys as well, 250 fire pans. Also you and Aaron shall each bring his fire pan. So that's the plan. Next day they're going to all line up. Aaron's going to be out there with a fire pan or a censer, and there's going to be Korah. And if Dathan and Abiram will come, they're supposed to be there. And these other 250 guys who are in on the plan, they figure, hey, we can get a good position of responsibility if we just last long enough. They're all going to be there the next day. What happens when you reject the authority of God? Look at the next day. Look at verse 18. Here's the next day. So each took his own censer and put fire on it and laid incense on it. And they stood at the doorway of the tent meeting with Moses and Aaron. There they are. Thus Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the doorway of the tent meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. I want you to understand this. That day, everybody's going to come see what's going to happen. Here is the tent. Here's Moses and Aaron. Here's 250 guys. Here's Korah. And here's all the people watching. And they're saying, look, we're not in this, but we are going to see what happens. Because you don't want to be in that part. Now, we're going to find that old Dathan and Abiram, they wouldn't even come. So here's the big day. What's going to happen? God appears. It says the glory of the Lord appears. That's His presence. The Hebrew word there is Shekinah. It has the idea of here is the presence of God. There are different ways that God makes Himself known, and suddenly the glory of the Lord appears. It's very powerful. And watch what happens. Look at verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get back from the round the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Get back. Now you can imagine they're all standing there. 250 guys, Korah standing there, Aaron standing there. The glory of the Lord appears and God says, Moses, tell all of the people they better get away from the houses of Korah, Abiram, and Dathan. Get away from their houses. Get away from them. You can see people going, yeah, we're moving right on away right now. We're getting out of here. Get back. Verse 25. This is the rebellion. Watch. And Moses arose, and he went to Dathan and Abiram with the elders of Israel following him. See, they didn't even come that day. They wouldn't come. They stayed in their tents because they say, we do our own thing. And he spoke to the congregation. Here's Moses speaking again as God said, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing that belongs to them, lest you be swept away in all their sin. I mean, they're making sure the people know. He's going back, look, the best thing you can do is get away from those tents over there. Get away from those tents. You better get back. You better get back because, lest you'll die, you'll be swept away in their sin. Notice verse 27. So they got back, smart, got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents along with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. They hear all the commotion and they open their little tent doors and they look out and they go, hey, who do you think you are, Moses, coming to my house? I'm not coming up to meet you. People are all scattering. And he's standing out there basically challenging Moses' leadership, both of those guys. Notice what it says. Along with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. See, here's the sad thing here, is these men's, when their rebellion against God affected not just them, it affected their families, their children, the people connected with them. And the same thing is true of false teachers. The people who connect with false teachers, it's just not the false teacher that's going to be judged and be affected. It's the people that listen to them and follow them and believe all that stuff. They're going to perish with them if we're not careful. Look what happens. Moses says this. Verse 28, and Moses said, by this you'll know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds. Because this is not my doing, by the way. This is not my plan. I'm not the one that set all this up. Look what he says, verse 29. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, the Lord has not sent me. Now listen, if they just die a natural death, that's not from God. But, verse 30, if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens up its mouth and swallows them up and all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. And see, they rejected God. When you reject God's authority, you reject God. And here's what he says. Listen, if these guys die a natural death, I'm not from God then. But if some new thing happens, like suddenly the ground is going to open up, and they're going to go down in it, and the ground's going to cover back up. If that happens, you know. This is from God. Now, once again, I think the people will begin to move further and further away from these people's houses, these tents. Wow. Watch what happens. Verse 31, then it came about that as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah and their possessions. First of all, when it says their mouth swallowed up them and their households, that's Dathan and Abiram, and then all the men who belonged to Korah and their possessions, got all of them. And all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. What would it have been like to have been there? Suddenly, where you are, you're seeing these people stand out there. You're backing up because you're believing. And suddenly the ground just opens up, and everything goes, and it's gone, and it closes back over. It's over just that fast. You say, well, isn't that a story? No, that's not a story. It's a true event. This happened at a point in time in history. God opened up the ground. These people who are in rebellion against God, who reject His authority, go down and it closes back over them. Look what the people did. It says, and all who were around them fled at the outcry, for they said, the earth's going to swallow us up. They're running for their lives. Verse 35. Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. See, I want you to realize there were 250 men standing before the tent with their censers like this. There was Moses and Aaron and the elders of Israel and the congregation out there at these houses, and they're all gone. And while they're gone, these people standing up this way, God consumes them. Whoom, they're gone. It is a dangerous thing to fall in the hands of the living God, especially when you're in open rebellion against Him and His authority. It is a dangerous thing for a person to say, this is not perfect. This is not God's Word. I'm the authority. It is a dangerous thing to say that. And there are many who say, well, the Bible's okay, but you can't really believe it on everything. What you do is, you know, I have to tell you what's right. False teachers. False teachers seek to be the authority. They reject the authority of God and His Word, and they become the authority. That's why they have all their different writings. That's why they have all their different statements. And over again, we keep seeing the judgment. Go back to Jude verse 11. He says, they perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, I want you to see something a little bit special. Because when he gives this information, when Jude is writing about false teachers, he says they perished in the rebellion of Korah. It's past tense. He is saying that it's such a certain destruction of false teachers is it as if it already happened. He said their judgment is sure. And all the way through this book, that's what he keeps saying. Their judgment is sure. Over and over and over again. Now in this little verse, one verse, we see three aspects that we can learn about false teachers. They've gone the way of Cain. They give you a works for salvation. They've picked up the error of Balaam. That is for pay. They lead people astray for money. And they perished in the rebellion of Korah. They reject the authority of God and His Word. Powerful. Listen to this. Now, don't turn there, but I'm going to read to two other places in the New Testament to talk about false teachers which say almost the same thing. Listen carefully. This is in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. It says this, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers." They give a false message on works. "Who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families. They're leading people astray. Teaching things that they should not teach." They've rejected God's Word. They come up with their own thing. "For the sake of sordid gain." They do it for money. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this, "But realize this, in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." They reject God, put themselves in authority. "They're without self-control. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They live for the flesh. They hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." It's a false message of works. It says, "Avoid such men as these." Jude is warning all of us, watch out for false teachers. Watch out for people who set themselves up with authority, who give you a message of works rather than a message of grace, who for money will tell you anything that you want to hear to lead you away, and ultimately reject God and His Word and put themselves in authority. He warns us, stay away from them. Watch out. Stand for the faith. But he also warns false teachers that the judgment is coming. And it is. Let me give you two or three applications and we'll close. The first one is this, very simply, let's be able to discern false teaching. I mean, just in verse 11, we learn three things about false teaching. First of all, it is a message of works. Be careful. When you hear some guy tell you that you do this and do that and you can get to God, it's works. That's false teaching. Second, be careful. For money, they will lead you astray. They'll tell you anything you want to hear for money. And third, they reject the authority of God and His Word. When they become the authority, you recognize immediately that's a false teacher. When they've got their own writings, their own things that they put on par with the Word of God. Many false teachers will say, the Bible is true, but you've got to have this second testament. Or you've got to have my writings. Or you've got to have my teaching for it to be right so you can understand it. Be careful when you have those false teachers. Be able to recognize them. Now, how do we do it? First of all, you got to know what you believe. You got to know the Scripture. You got to be able to dig the Word on your own. You got to know how the Bible fits together. You got to be able to know these things so that when you hear this false teaching, you can immediately say, that's not right. That's not what the Bible teaches. That guy's not the authority. The Scripture is the authority. It's not works. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's grace. Dig it. Dig the Word of God. Get into a 4:12 where you can get the foundations of the faith so you can know what the gospel is and how to present it and the security of the believer and how to get into the Scripture and how the church fits together and all those kind of things. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You've got to be ready. The second thing is, let's come under the authority of our Savior Jesus Christ. We are under that. We've been bought with a price we're not our own. Live for Him. Serve Him. Obey Him. His word is truth, John 17:17. Live our lives based on the truths of the Scripture. That's the authority in our lives. No pastor, no person is the authority. None. It's only the Word of God which is the authority. It is what's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is what we need. This is what He has given to us so we can know and understand and live it out. Third thing, just remember that the false teachers are going to be judged. They're going to be judged, and it's a sad thing. You know, I was thinking about this just in between the services. That, you know, when I get through teaching this, every time I'm, not that I'm sad, it's just it bothers me. And you think about it. Why? Because just in verse 11, three times we've seen people who reject God's way of salvation and go by the way of works, and they're judged. We see people like Balaam who for money led people astray, and they're judged. We see this, a whole group of people, false teachers, who reject the authority of the Word of God, and they're going to be judged. These are sad stories. None of these are a happy story. But it shows that God deals with those who reject Him. And it's sad. And there will be a time of judgment. Verse 4 says they will be condemned. Verse 10 says they will be destroyed. Verse 11 says they will perish. May we be able to discern false teaching. And may we bring glory and honor to our God and Savior as we come under His authority, living according to God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. Thank You for the truth that is there. Help us to understand these things, Lord, and be able to recognize and discern false teachers. We know, Lord, they give a message of works. They want money and lead people astray. And finally, Lord, they become the authority. They reject Your authority and Your Word. Lord, may we be discerning. May we know what we believe and why. May we be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. And Lord, may we live for You, coming under the authority of the Word of God, living righteously and godly in this present age, making a difference for You as we seek to know and apply Your Word, realizing that those who reject those false teachers, they will be judged. Lord, it is so sad that they take other people with them. May we be clear on the truths of God's Word so that people can know Jesus Christ as the Savior, they can trust Him by faith, and they can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, use us. We ask all of this in Christ's name.